chat. Am I on here, Jay? I'm on here. I don't know why I'm not on here. I can be on here. Where do you want me on? I am green. I checked that.
That's techno talk. I think that did it.
Did that do it? No, it didn't do it.
You're tying me to this today, right? That might be hard, but we'll try. Well, let me begin by thanking those of you who thought about us and prayed for us while we went to West Virginia. We had 10 that made the trip up to Clendenin, West Virginia. This was a little bit north of Charleston. Besides praying for us, I know some of you baked goodies that we took up there on both trips that we made. Others of you provided some materials. Matter of fact, if you gave us air mattresses and other items to take with us, we have them today to give back to you. So see us after the service and we'll get those back to you today. But however you may have helped in any way, you may not have made the trip with us, but if you somehow played a part in that trip, all of that matters to the Lord and made a difference, hopefully, to the people there in the area. 10 of us left Wednesday morning, about 7:30, heading up to West Virginia, and then we got back about 5:30 or 6 yesterday evening, and it was good to be with a bunch of old people on the trip. Now, I knew you would laugh there, and I know some would probably be offended if they went with us on the trip, but Kelly and I did the age average of those on the trip, and the average was 63. That's old. Now, that's not counting Trace. Trace is only 10. When we average him in, then the figure drops to 58, which is the perfect age, 58. And it goes up to 59 in a few months, but right now it's 58. So what a lot of young people on the church. And what I found out, when you're averaging 63 in age, you don't work like when you're averaging 23 in age. Still got some work done. Our contact in West Virginia was a lady by the name of Susan Jack. She is sort of heading up some of the relief effort. Next weekend will be the second year anniversary since the flood took place. And Shannon Thomas, who lives in the area, said when she saw the flooding, she thought the town will never come back. And it's amazing what has been done in just a little under 2 years, or right at 2 years. One of the places that we worked was a house one door down from a large Methodist church that was in the area, one of the largest churches in the area as far as the size of the building went. There were a little over 60 people there from Kansas and Ohio who had worked during the week. We went up a little bit further the other side of town, which is only about half a mile, and another church was housing another group that looked like at least 30 to 40 people. Our group was there about 10. There was another group that was there, a very smaller group that was there earlier in the week. So the week that we were there, within that week, I know of at least four different church groups that had come in to that town, to that area. The church where we stayed, which was probably about 20 minutes away, they have work teams scheduled for the next 6 or 7 weeks, every week. And it is amazing the number of volunteers who have come to that area over the last 2 years. David Fry was the gentleman who was my contact with the church. He's not the pastor, but was a liaison between us coming there and the logistics of getting us in the church and giving us keys and so forth. And one of the things he said to me, I think I'll probably remember for a long time, he said, during these past 2 years and people dealing with a rebuilding, what the government failed to do in not coming in and not always keeping their promises, the churches have done. That churches have stepped up to the plate, walking down the streets, asking people if they needed help, helping rebuild it, helping clean up. And he said, you don't have to give Bibles out to people. They have seen the goodness of churches that have come in. And that was such a neat testimony to hear. We didn't come in contact with a lot of people there while we were there. There were a few businesses that we would enter to maybe eat or do something, and when they found out we were volunteers, they were all so grateful. You know, we just want to thank you and the other people who have come and volunteered. There are signs up in town, thank you, volunteers. So you felt like what you were doing was appreciated. The lady that we worked with is over a lot of the groups that come in. The group of 60 that came in, they were going to be leaving, and there was another day when no group was be there, and then the next day another very large group was coming in. And we didn't really work with her a lot while we were up there, which we thought we would do. And one of the reasons was, she said, you know, I haven't had a day off in a month. And she's working from the morning to the evening. You can imagine if you got a group of 60 people come in and 40 of them are teenagers. And you've got to make sure they're doing what they need to be doing. Not that you're over that group, but sometimes they'll do things that they shouldn't be doing. I don't know if you know that or not. But, you know, it's the same with camp. If you're working at camp during the summer, like Camp Marywood or whatever, it's full days. You know, you just got to attend to needs, and if somebody needs something, you got to make sure they got it, and if something happens, you got to make sure it's fixed, and so those are very long days. So we understood that. When Rick Sheets and I went up a few weeks ago, we happened to stop at this house where these two guys were working, and we just went in and took them a pineapple upside down cake and began a conversation with them, and they said, nobody has helped us in the 2 years. And so we decided we would at least start there. And so we ended up staying there basically the whole time. We stayed there on Wednesday evening when we got there, and then we worked there Thursday, and they worked there Friday, pressure washing, cleaning, painting, just whatever we could do to help in restoring the house. A lot had already been done by him and his cousin, Kenny. So, and then on Saturday, we went to Shannon Thomas's parents' house and painted one of the buildings there, and then we made our way back home. You know, when you serve somebody else in some capacity, there's always a satisfying feeling that comes along with that if you're doing things for the right reason and the right motive. But one of my concerns in our time there, and especially with this individual that we were working with, was where are you spiritually? I mean, you can help rebuild a house, and you can give some hours and some effort, and you can leave seeing a difference that took place while you were there. But what happens to the individuals that live in the city, the town, that we're very thankful? We invited Joe Allen is his name. We invited him out to eat on Friday night. And I found out while we're eating that his brother was a pastor. I think he had two other relatives that were in the ministry, even though his brother wasn't pastoring at that time. I think he had filled in or done something in ministry-wise. But that doesn't necessarily mean somebody's a Christian, does it? I mean, well, you know, I go to church, or my brother's a pastor, or we're so grateful for what you're doing. I mean, just to look at the guy and watch his demeanor and his interaction during the week, he had all the visible signs of a Christian: kindness, sweet spirit, so forth. So on Friday night after we finished eating, I went back to load up the pressure washers and put some stuff in the truck. Just he and I were there, and I said, Joe, we've worked here all week, and thank you for letting us help you. And I really meant that. I mean, I knew that he was grateful to us, but it was a ministry of our church as well to minister to them. And I said, let me ask you a question. If you died, do you know you'd go to heaven? He said, I think so. Now, if you share your faith with people, that's not where you stop. I usually don't ask yes or no questions like, are you a Christian? And somebody says yes, and then that's the end of the conversation, because you still wonder, are they or not? They said they were, so I'm just going to take them by their word. So I said, well, why do you think you're going to go to heaven? Because I know whoever you ask that question to, their answer to that is what they're trusting. So he said, yeah, I think I'm going to go to heaven. I said, well, why do you think so? He said, I just feel it. Well, you remember the verse in the Bible says, you'll just feel it? Well, there's not one. So here is a man who is very grateful for all the volunteers who've come to the town. Kind-hearted, sweet gentleman, somebody that you would just love to spend time with. 69 years of age and outworked me, hands down. But yet, his hope of heaven is based on he just feels like he will. Not because Jesus Christ died for me and I've trusted him as my Savior. So I talked to him a little bit about that. I'm going to be corresponding with him. He gave me his address and he said, I'd be glad to hear from you and just send him some materials and talk to him about the Lord. He's one of the guys I'm going to be praying for on a regular basis. He and his brother Kenny. There was another guy that we met, a neighbor, Mr. Wolf, that was there eating with us as well. And it was pretty evident by some of the things he said, not negative things or bad things that he said, but just his view toward church. Even though he was grateful for the groups that were coming in, church wasn't for him. And so that usually will tell you that somebody's not a Christian. Yeah. I mean, if you love cars, you're going to work on cars. And if you love God, you're going to probably go to church. Doesn't make you a Christian, but it gives evidence that you are. So pray for the city. Pray for those needs. You know, the group that was there of 60, they had a Friday night. They had like a party in the park, I think they called it, or something similar to that. And they had games. And I mean, when I say town, I'm talking about, you know, like twice the size of Goodview downtown. And so just a small little town area. And I thought, this is nice to provide free food and games and fun things, but was the gospel shared? Now, I don't know. I wasn't there, but kind deeds are great, and they can open up the door. But faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, the reason I took so much time to share that is because that's sort of what I see in Nehemiah chapter 7 and chapter 8. As we come to chapter 7, and we looked at that some last week, the wall is finished. Now, in the first six chapters of this book, we've been talking about the wall and Nehemiah leaving Babylon to come to rebuild the wall and getting the people together and dealing with all of the tactics of Satan to stop the work. But in spite of all of that, they persevered through, and the wall was finished. 52 days. It had been down for over 140 years, so the safety and the peace of mind and the ability to freely worship was not there with the walls down. Now they could live securely. Chapter 7, we also talked about last week, they put watchmen on the wall, some of the singers and the Levites, who you might think, why them? Very possibly because they guarded the temple, and so they knew what they were doing when it came to security, so they were placed on the walls. Then we talked about in chapter 7 that they made some regulations as far as when the gates should be open, not in the early morning, not late in the afternoon, just during the heat of the day, so the enemy wouldn't attack them unexpectedly. And then the last thing we closed with last week was the fact that the city was large, but the residents were few. The city had laid desolate for some 70 years. And now the walls were rebuilt, but there wasn't people living in the city. They were still outside the city. They were still in danger. This was the place that God had promised to bless, the city of Jerusalem. And so Nehemiah is encouraging people to come into church. There are churches all over our country that are large and beautiful edifices with few people. At one time, they were thriving and growing and full, but now some of them are dying out and some of them closed. One of the churches in Clinton, a smaller church that was there, they just closed, after the flood, they just closed their doors. They didn't have enough people to support financially the work and to do the restoration, and they just gave the church to the city. They're going to use it for a headquarters for restoration work within the city. It's sad. Last week, I challenged you to take a card to signify your willingness to be used of the Lord to reach someone this year. Maybe somebody that's not a Christian or somebody that is and away from the Lord. And I was just blown away last week. We had 33 of the 50 cards taken. And so maybe you'd like to do that today. And I want to be involved in reaching somebody for Christ. That might be door-to-door visitation. Or some of you say, no, I don't want to do that. Others of you, you would love to do that. It might be following up on a visitor. It might be people that have been out of church for a while that you know well, contacting them. It might be people that are very positive toward the church that we just need to encourage. There's all kinds of avenues for outreach. And so if that's something that you want to be involved in, I would encourage you to pick up one of these little cards, sign your name to the back of it, and then you just leave it on the table. We're going to plant some corn for those who did that. I think Mike Chatton's going to do that for me. He's actually going to put the names of where the corn was placed. And next Sunday, after the early service and then after the 11 o'clock service, whichever one you come to, those that filled out cards, we're going to take a picture of you by the barren ground. What am I trying to say? Where do you plant stuff?
Garden.
That's the difference between a preacher and a farmer. When the corn, when the stalks begin to come, we'll probably take pictures of those. And then my plans are, next year around this time, around the end of June, we'd like to take pictures of the people who've come in the last year. So the corn is going to represent the people, and hopefully we'll have to take several pictures. There'll just be too many to do. I really think God wants to work in some special ways. The wall was finished, but we come to chapter 8 and verse 1. Nehemiah sort of turns over the reins to Ezra, the priest, because even though the physical structure is done, there is still a spiritual renewal that needs to take place. It is great. It is needed. It is appreciated for people to go to cities where disaster takes place and help in the rebuilding efforts. That is needed. That is appreciated. That's great. But if it doesn't go the next step in sharing faith, we've missed an eternal purpose there. And so the people that are back in Jerusalem, and they're listed. We didn't go through all those names. I can't pronounce them, and you can't pronounce them. And if you think you can, I'd love to hear that. But most of chapter 7 is just a list of names. There's over 49,000 people who returned from Babylon back to Jerusalem. The tribes are listed. They wanted to find out who could maybe qualify to be a priest and so forth, and not go into those details. But as we come to chapter 8, the people want to hear the word of God. Verse 1, and all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. Now, a lot of times it's the preacher telling the people, you need to read the Bible. But here the people are telling the preacher, we need to hear the Bible. Now, if you ever go to Bible school or seminary or take online courses about preaching, they're usually going to cover this chapter, because a lot of things are in this chapter about a raised platform and standing when you read the Bible and being able to be heard and so forth. There's some good practical advice in this chapter. Why did the people want to hear that? And then Ezra and 13 other guys that was on the stage with him read the Bible for 6 hours. Now, wouldn't you love that? Now, next Sunday, Chris and Brandon and I and a couple others that we're going to have in the church that are good readers, we're going to start at about 11 o'clock, let's just say 8:30, since you come to the 8:30 service. We're going to start about 8:30, and we're just going to read the Bible for the next 6 hours, and we'd love for y'all to be here to hear it. You're like, I ain't going to that church next week. So this is not an example of how a church service ought to go. You ought to just read the Bible and explain it for 6 hours. Understand that these people had lived in Babylon. They had never lived in Jerusalem. They have now moved to Jerusalem. Many of them did not know Hebrew. They knew Aramaic. And so they couldn't just pick up the Bible or the scrolls, which were limited, and read them. It was in another language. And so they had to have somebody read it to them that knew that language. And so that's why Ezra and these other men did that. And so they had not heard the word. They didn't know what Moses had taught, what God had taught through Moses. So they wanted to hear it. You know, they couldn't, you know, take out their cell phone and have 10 different versions. You may have heard the term chain Bible. A lot of times you'll hear the term Thompson chain Bible, which has to do with some of the way it's laid out and organized. But chain Bibles were scrolls or Bibles that were chained to churches so that the common people who didn't have a Bible could come and read it. And people would stand in line for their turn just to read the Bible because it wasn't as common as we have it today. And so as we look in Ezra chapter 8, it's important to understand the background. Here are a group of people who have come to the city. They've lived here for a while. Ezra had been there 13 years before Nehemiah arrived. Houses were beginning to be rebuilt in the city. The walls were finished. The temple was up. The priests and the singers were in place. But the people still didn't know what God taught. Now, as we come to chapter 7 and then into chapter 8, we see that we're in the seventh month of the year. This is the new year. This is the, like, January the 1st, even though it's in October. It'd be like our January the 1st. It's a new year. It was a month that they would have festivals. One would be the Feast of Tabernacles. And so the Jews, even in Jerusalem here, they would do this. They would go out and they would make like a lean-to live in during that week of Tabernacles. And it reminded them of their forefathers who traveled 40 years in the wilderness and lived in temporary dwellings. So one of the themes of the Feast of Tabernacles was for the Jews to remember how their forefathers lived and how God provided for them, whether it was quail or water or manna, in the wilderness for 40 years. It was a time of gratitude. For them, I think they also must have thought, you know, we don't have to live in these houses year-round. We've got nice houses that we live in. We don't have to get up and travel all the time. We've got a permanent temple where we dwell. So this was a very special time of year for the Jews, and the Jews still celebrate this today. For us as Christians, you know, even though we're not Jewish and we may not observe the Feast of Tabernacles, we also need to be reminded that this world is not our home. The house that you live in now, some of you will say amen, some of you will say oh me. The house you live in now, you're not going to live in forever. Some of the things on your things to do list, guys, the Lord may come and you'll never get to them, amen? You don't want to do them anyway, it's just because, well, we'll just move on. This is not our home. This body is not our permanent dwelling. It's decaying, it's corrupting, but God's going to give us an immortal body that won't decay. And so even whether it's our physical houses or more likely our bodies, they are temporary. This is not our permanent dwelling. We are going to go to the city of God and be with God visibly seeing Jesus Christ. And so the Jews are saying, we want to hear the word. And Nehemiah, they built a platform, and the reason they did that is so he would be above the people, not that he was better than people. Today, I'm on a raised platform, not because I think I'm better than anybody, but if I'm down or, you know, the crowd is around me, you're not going to be able to see or hear as well. We have amplification systems that help in that process as well when they're working. And so that's what we do. You're also going to read in this chapter, and let me just share a couple things and then some thoughts as we close. You're also going to read in this chapter that when Ezra the priest read, the people stood up. Now, you may have been in services or churches where they'll say, okay, we're going to read the Bible. Would everybody stay in honor of the reading of the Word of God? That's where they get that. They get this from the book of Ezra. I don't think you have to do that. There's not a requirement. It's what Ezra did. Because most of those churches don't read for 6 hours either, okay? I think there is a reverence that goes along with that. Just like when the national anthem is played, you know, we stand and we salute the flag. Most people do. We stand and salute the flag and we honor that. Well, there's nothing wrong with standing, even though we've not made a habit of that, in reverence to the Word of God. So there's nothing wrong with churches that do that. I think there is a reverence there that Nehemiah speaks about. Not only did they read the word, they gave the sense. And I can still remember in Bible college saying, guys, look, when you preach, if the people leave and they don't understand what you've preached on, you've failed. Give them the sense. Help them to understand the text and what it says. And I'm thankful for the college that I went to and the Bible teachers that I had that honed that into us. But the people wanted to hear the word. And let me just challenge you as we close. Do you love the Bible? Now, before you say yes, because that's a spiritual thing to say, let me give you some benchmarks to plumb depth your answer. How much have you read the Bible this week? Oh, I love it. I read 2 verses this week. Wow, what depth of your love. I mean, we all need to be challenged in that. Well, I'm just so busy. Have you found out that most people do what they want to do? You know, and maybe we need to have a renewal. And many of you may not fit this category, but a renewal of our love for God's word. They not only read it, they understood it, and they applied it to their life. And that's what we need. I was talking to a guy last week, and he just got saved in the last year. And he last week in the service, I said, you remember when you got saved. You remember the circumstances. And so that led him after the service to share with me, you know, I got saved last year, and we talked about that a little bit. He said, I've read the Bible through 3 times already. And I think the book of Nehemiah 8 times. Of course, we've been in it for 10 years, so that's understandable. But have you, you know, January the 1st, I vowed I was going to read through the Bible, and now it's June, and I've stopped. Now, reading through the Bible is not the answer. I mean, if you want to do that, that's great. I think it's very helpful. But it's more important to read and know what you're reading, understand it, and live it. No matter what our schedules are, no matter what our timetables are, we can work the Word of God into our lives if we want to. Well, I try. Yeah. If we tried as much as we try to watch our favorite television program during the week or make sure that we record it, or you know, I work and it's hard for me to you know, the weekends is when I rest. Yeah, you work 40-50 hours a week, and as soon as you get off work, you drive 40 miles breakneck speed to get to your kid's ball game, right? Well, you know, this is Father's Day weekend, and I went out and make sure I bought some papers because I'm looking for the sales, and I'm not a father, but if I can save a couple, I have been using my coupons, and you understand what I'm saying? We do what we want to do. I'm not saying any of those things are wrong, I mean, except for the speeding part. But what I am saying is if we want to read the Word of God, we'll make time for it. We will. And it's easy to say we love it and then not do it. And the good gauge for us is, what have I done in the last couple days? What have I done in the last couple weeks? What have I done in the last month as far as reading God's Word outside of church service, outside of preparation for a Sunday school or a children's church lesson? Do I love God's Word? You see, the first recorded revival in Jerusalem after the return is here in chapter 8. There was a revival of God's people. When we think of revival, we normally think of a series of meetings where an evangelist comes in and people get saved. And that's great. But that's not revival, because you can't revive what is dead. Revival is for Christians. And the best definition I've heard of revival is a renewal to obedience to God. I had a professor in college said, if you have revival today, you still got to meet with God in the morning. You understand it's a daily thing. So if you have gotten away from your reading of the Bible, I would encourage you to get back into the Bible. Well, I have trouble reading. I don't read very well. And there's a lot of people like that. If you have access to the internet, then go on. I've mentioned this many times, blueletterbible.org. You can pick the version. It'll read it to you. Well, I don't get on the internet. Well, we probably have somewhere in our library downstairs some tapes or some CDs. Well, I don't have anything to listen to. Okay, you're just making too many excuses. Okay? Get her done, you know? I mean, whatever you have to do, get into the Word. They met at the Watergate, which is symbolic of the Word of God that cleanses us. So get into the Word this week. Those of you that are in our Sunday school class, the one I teach, or come on Wednesday night, you know, read through Acts chapter 8 and 9. That's what we're studying today and Wednesday night. I've had a lot of people tell me, you know, one of my favorite services during the week is Wednesday night Bible study. I've heard that from probably 12 of the 20 people who come. Hopefully that's all I need to say. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Make it precious to us. May we read Psalm 119 that talks about how important and precious the word of God was to the psalmist. We love the Bible. We preach the Bible. We try to live the Bible. But help us to be in the Bible on a regular basis so that when people see us, they can read the Bible through our lives because we're living what it says. Father, maybe there are people here today that have gotten out of the habit of reading your word. They used to maybe get up in the morning or in the afternoon or at work. They used to read, but other priorities have come in and they've gotten away from that. Maybe today, just sort of nudge them back. We need that. The people here in Jerusalem wanted to hear the word. They had not heard it. May we have the love for the word like a new Christian has, where everything is new and fresh and they're wanting to learn so much. May we have that as well, because no matter how many times we read it, there's always something there that we missed or some nugget that applies to what we're going through. And so give us a love for your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I mentioned it a little bit, didn't focus on it a lot today, but if you want to be involved in the outreach ministry and make that public commitment by signing a card, I think it will help you. In the process of this year, we're going to be touching base with you and giving you some tips and some names and some things to help you in this process, some training as well. So the cards are up here. I think we've only got 10 or 15 left. That'll get us to 50. That would be awesome to do. And I think the results will be of eternal benefit. So that's there if you want to participate in that. But get in the Word this week and let it get in you. Good day. Lord bless you.